I stopped talking about Muslims should be united and doing this and that. America preferred to lose because of the support it gave to Israel. For me, is a strategic defeat for the West. The one who is putting his trust on Allah Jalla Ala, Allah Jalla Ala will suffice him. Almost 1 million people have migrated off so-called Israel. On the other side, we have seen Palestinians refusing to leave Gaza despite the ongoing massacres. Key for success is sabr, is resilience. Don't ever give up.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi Sheikh.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
So we'll get right into it, inshallah. We all know it's been 1 year since the escalation in the genocide and ethnic cleansing of Gaza. Obviously, the genocide, the ethnic cleansing has been happening for decades, but it's been 1 year since October the 7th. What have we learned over the last year?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala Rasulillah. We learned a lot. We learned a lot. Actually, the last year is in of itself a school that taught the whole world, not the Muslim Ummah, taught the whole world so many important lessons. Mm-hmm. For us as Muslims, we learned a number of things. We learned that the key for success is sabr, is resilience. Not the negative sabr, not the passive sabr, but the positive sabr, the positive resilience. And that's why even from the early generation, they used to define as sabr as to be resilience, or they used to define nasr, victory, as to be resilience. And in the Quran, Allah Jalla wa Ala made it clear, وَإِن تَصْبِرُوا وَتَتَّقُوا لَا يَضُرُّكُمْ كَيْدُهُمْ شَيْئًا. If you show sabr and if you show taqwa, then their plot will not harm you whatsoever. يا أيها الذين آمنوا صبروا وصابروا ورابطوا واتقوا الله لعلكم تفلحون. Allah Jalla wa Ala commanded us to show sabr and to show sabr in different ways. Sabr, again, is not the negative, is not the passive resilience. It is resilience while we are firm on what you are believing. You are trying your best to defend yourself. You are taking also the means to become victorious. So it's not a passive attitude, it is actually an active attitude.
That's what you translated it as, resilient. Normally people translate it as patience, isn't it?
Yes, patience has a negative connotation. Resilience has a more positive connotation. So this is the first one. The second one is that if you are holding on your principles and you are firm on your haqq, on your right, that gives you motivation to become sabr, and that gives you motivation to look forward for victory. And there is a difference between the genociders and the Muslim, the Palestinians who are resisting, because we have seen clearly within the occupation state that almost 1 million people have migrated off so-called Israel. And we have seen, on the other side, we have seen Palestinians refusing to leave Gaza despite the ongoing massacres, the ongoing killing, despite the fact that they are hungry, under siege, they have no shelters, and there even we have seen in North Gaza in the last few days that even their tents been burned, and they are burned while they are alive. So despite all of these atrocities that they have been suffering from in the last year, despite of course the suffering that they have been suffering before that for 70 plus years, despite that, they are adamant that they want to continue living in their own land. They don't want to leave their land. So there is a difference between a person who claims a right, and there is and on the other side, the person who believes and who is rooted in that land. So this is another important lesson. We also learned a very important lesson that when you rely on Allah Jalla wa Ala, Allah Jalla wa Ala gives you power to resist and to remain firm. And that's why Allah Jalla wa Ala says in the Quran, وَمَنْ يَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ فَهُوَ حَسْبُهُ. The one who is putting his trust on Allah Jalla wa Ala, Allah Jalla wa Ala will suffice him. Yes, and Allah Jalla wa Ala also, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. Allah Jalla wa Ala says, وَلَا يَبْلُوَنَّكُمُ اللَّهُ بِشَيْءٍ مِنَ الْجُوعِ وَنَقْصٍ مِنَ الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَنفُسِ وَالثَّمَرَاتِ. Allah Jalla wa Ala said that he will test you. Allah Jalla wa Ala said, وَلَا نَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ مِنَ الْخَوْفِ وَالْجُوعِ وَنَقْصٍ مِنَ الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَنفُسِ وَالثَّمَرَاتِ وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ الَّذِينَ إِذَا أَصَابَتْهُمْ مُصِيبَةٌ قَالُوا إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. So this is another important lesson, that when Allah Jalla wa Ala is with you, you will continue to remain firm, and also you will, subhanallah, many people expected that Gaza will finish in maybe 1, 2, 3 days. Maybe they thought that in the first week or maybe 3 weeks, when the air strikes almost demolished almost half of Gaza, then people thought, or in the beginning maybe destroyed a big amount of Gaza and the infrastructure, etc. People thought that the Gazan people, the Palestinians, will give up and that's all. But they have been resisting for the whole year. Yeah, so definitely their belief in Allah Jalla wa Ala gave them this power to resist. And their belief in Allah Jalla wa Ala actually inspired the whole world to try to explore why they are able to resist. So this is another important lesson. Also, we another important lesson, which is, now let us go to the outside the Palestinians. We have learned that this state, so-called Israel state, is not a normal state. It is a fascist state. Maybe it is the most fascist state in the whole world, maybe in history. Okay. Now, even non-Muslims have confirmed this reality. And it became, in fact, it became a toxic state, if it is true to call it a state. And the people there, the Zionist people, became really toxic. And that's why even so many writers, they started to speak against Zionism openly. And, you know, just some time ago, they wanted to equate Zionism with anti-Semitism, or anti-Zionism, sorry, with anti-Semitism. But now this has been destroyed. And we have seen the recent case of David Miller, okay, when he won the case. You know, the appeal court said that to believe that Zionism is...
so being anti-Zionism is a protected belief now.
Yeah. Yes.
It's confirmed. Okay.
Yes. Yeah. So the person has the right, okay, to criticize Zionism, and it is not equated with anti-Semitism. Okay.
Yeah. So this. I mean, the judgment was published this week. It's like a year old, the case, but the judgment was public this week, 120 pages. And some people they mentioned something interesting, that nobody has an excuse now, that this is now clearly laid out black and white in law now. That there's no excuse for silence. Any professors, any lecturers, whatever, they have it in black and white there. So subhanAllah, we'll see what
exactly. This is actually a milestone. Okay, this is a landmark. This is a landmark judgment. And now this, we wouldn't imagine this would happen maybe some time ago. Yeah, but this is something that we have learned. Also, we learned that some people might find it odd to say this, but we learned, and the whole world the whole world have witnessed this Zionist state refusing giving the Palestinians any rights. Okay, even those who were singing the song of the two-state solution, Israel came, and the Knesset, as you know, in just maybe 2 months ago, refused in by consensus. Maybe there were two, three odd voices, maybe the Arab representatives there, but let us say by majority, that they will not allow the existence of a Palestinian state, okay, next to them, even in Gaza, in West Bank. And that also created a major question. And by the way, I would like to say to, for example, Piers Morgan and others, now tell us, what do you want the Palestinians to do? No one is now addressing this question. They are going right and left, but they are not addressing this question. What do you want Palestinians to do? Yeah, and you want Palestinians to recognize the existence of Israel, but in the meantime, you don't want the Israelis to recognize the existence of the Palestinians. You want us to confirm the right of Israel to exist, but you don't want Israel to confirm the right of the Palestinians to exist. How come? How is that fair? Okay, but that exposure is so important because it removes any kind of doubt, any kind of doubt of the intention of the so-called Israel, of their fascism, of their nature, of their that they are of their toxic nature, and that they are not a normal exist that can exist peacefully with its neighbors. Okay, so we learned this. Also, among the things that we learned that the international community is unable to hold Palestinian, to hold the Israelis accountable for whatever they have done. They are unable, the international community is unable to protect the Palestinians. The international community is unable to stop the crimes of the Israelis. We have seen that the ICC and the ICJ ruled against the Palestinians, and they used
against Israelis.
The Palestinians, the Israelis, and they used very clear statements against the Israeli state, and which was unprecedented. It happened for the first time in history. Okay. Of course, in the modern history, because Israel did not exist before 1948. So, despite that, the international community was unable and is still unable to stop the crimes of the Israelis. Okay, so this is a very important lesson, which leads to another important lesson, which is the whole world and the young people in particular have seen the failure of the international organizations. And therefore, many of them started to look for alternative. What is the alternative for the international community? And also among the things that we have learned, that the Western countries led by the United States, that their values that they claim have been destroyed. They have destroyed their values by themselves when they stood next to the occupation forces, when they continued to arm these genociders, despite the ICC, despite the ICJ rulings, they continued doing that. So now, how on earth anyone will believe in these Western values? They have destroyed that. And you know, the American values at one time, people were fond of the American values. They were talking about the American values, and the Americans themselves destroyed those values that they have been working to establish for decades. In one year, they preferred to side with the Israeli occupation rather than to preserve their image, to preserve the values that they have worked on and for a long time. Among the values that they have destroyed, the so-called democracy, because people have seen that the Israelis, this occupation forces, they don't know. They claim that they are the only democratic country in the Middle East, but their actions have proven that they are the fascist country in the Middle East. This is something that we as Muslims learned, and also non-Muslims, especially young people, have learned as well. As I said, we learned so many lessons. Among the lessons that we have learned is that power does not protect your existence. Yes, might does it make it right? Right is might, but it is not the opposite. So, Israel.
What do you mean by that, Sheikh?
Yeah, Israel thinks by power they can live, and they can build their own state and they can bring peace to their people, etc. But it has been proven that, yes, despite the power they have and the technology they have, they are unable to provide peace and security for their own people. The Israelis the people who live in the so-called Israel, they don't feel secure until now. After 70 plus years, they thought that they have managed to secure a safe place for them, but in reality, we learned that they have failed in that. Also, we have learned that that subhanallah, as far as Muslims believe in Allah Jalla Ala, believe in Islam in general, even if they are not that practicing people, they still have very strong values, and they still have very strong attachment to Al-Aqsa. They still believe in their right to resist the occupation. So we have seen the younger children, young people who were born, you know, in West Bank or even in Gaza. But let us talk about young people who were born in West Bank during the occupation. And the occupation thought that they are able to normalize with those people. And those young people, at one point, they will accept the so-called Israeli narrative, but they were shocked to see that even those young people have rejected them, and they are willing to resist this occupation. These are among the key lessons that we have learned. Yeah.
SubhanAllah. I mean, I was just thinking, what would people like 10 years from now, 100 years from now, in your opinion, what would they be saying about this period or this event in human history?
See, normally, in general, I'm not talking about this case. Normally, history sides with the victors. Okay. Normally, history sides with the victors. And when victory comes, even history overlooks the mistakes of the victors. Yeah. But history, which means that history sides against the losers. And even whatever the losers have done, which is correct, they will, history will magnify it. And start, historians will start criticizing these activities, even if they were right, just because the they were carried out by the losers. This is a very important point. So sometimes history, is not fair. Okay, I don't want to mention, what happened to Hitler and what happened in the Second World War, what happened to even the Ottoman Empire, what happened to, normally history, sides against the losers, and history starts to criticize them very, very heavily. Okay, now, this is one thing. I am confident, inshallah, that at the end of this, these atrocities, Allah Jalla wa Ala will grant victory to the people of the truth. And in this case, the Palestinians, the Muslim Palestinians. It might take some time. They might sacrifice more. The whole Ummah might sacrifice more. But at the end of the day, I believe that, inshallah, they will be victorious. And history will start reading what happened according to that, from that angle. This is one point. But from the other point, I believe that when, irrespective of what will happen, I think history will record that the entire world failed to stop this genocide, which maybe, which is the worst genocide that took place in the modern history. I think, I think because it has been documented, and those
it's been live streamed pretty much.
Yes, this documentation will not be lost easily. So the coming generations will be at a shock. Yeah, they will be shocked how on earth the whole world witnessed these genocides, these genocides or this genocide taking place, and no one was able to do anything to stop it. And, you know, we have seen maybe that clip, I'm sure you have seen it, when the children are watching like documentaries with their parents, in China, in Europe, etc. And the children will turn to their parents and will ask them, did you do something? Why did you keep quiet? Why didn't you do something to stop that? And something like this. So this, you know, this will happen. This will happen. And it will be, you know, a dark page in the history of humanity, that this genocide was taking place in a very small area. You know, again, we keep saying that Gaza may be one quarter of London, just one quarter of London. And subhanAllah, it has, the landscape of Gaza is just a flat earth. Okay, it doesn't have mountains, it doesn't have, you know, forest, is not a huge land. So the history will record that dark page, that this this Zionist state, supported by the main superpower in the world, United States, along with many other Western countries, have put that small place under siege for decades. And then at one point, they decided to destroy them, to kill them, to massacre them. And the whole world is watching that. The history also will record that between Gaza and an Arab country, and a big Arab country like Egypt, the borders is maybe 80 meters or in some places less than that. And Egypt failed to even pass a bottle of water for the Palestinians. In fact, It participated in putting the Palestinians under siege. History will record that. Yeah. And history also will record that many Muslim countries were celebrating different celebrations, and as if there is no atrocity just miles away from them. They were singing, mm-hmm. dancing, and as if no one is being massacred next to their door. Yeah.
SubhanAllah. I mean, you talk about victory, and what does victory and defeat look like for either side, in your opinion?
Okay.
Because I saw a video, like an essay by, I think it was the editor of Middle East Eye, and he said Israel's already lost, and, you know, the Palestinian Gazan resistance already won, because their aim was to exist, to resist. And yep. as long as you do that, you're victorious. And the Israelis' aim was to just wipe everyone out, and yeah. they're still alive. They're still yep. resisting.
Yeah. See, we can look at it from a micro perspective and a macro perspective. Okay. Mm-hmm. Now, I always like to start with the macro perspective. From a macro perspective, I think the so-called Israel, and if I say just Israel, yani forgive me for that, okay, I think they have started the end of their existence, okay? Mm. Just simply look at it without much details. Do you think that Israel and the Israelis will be able to enjoy peace even if they manage to destroy the Palestinian resistance, even if they manage to win this war? Do you think that they are able to live in peace in the coming at least 20, 30 years?
Yeah? Even if they get rid of every Palestinian in the world, no one's going to forget what's happening, and they will keep coming after them, case after case.
Yeah, they themselves, see, even the feeling of peace, they lost it. They lost it because they have seen what they, even if they justify, they have seen that they have created animosity around them, yeah, in the whole Muslim world. And they have seen the demonstrations, they have seen the, at least the moral support, they are witnessing the social media. So the inner peace, they have lost it. They have lost it. And when a state is unable to provide the inner peace for its inhabitants, yeah, then they have lost it. And the main factor for stability of that state is lost, which is what? Which is the inner peace the people have or the people lost. Wouldn't Al Jazeera yesterday put forward a map, yeah, published a map of, again, so-called Israel and the walls Israel have built around them to protect themselves, walls, high walls, yeah, between, of course, themselves and the Gaza, between themselves and Egypt, Sahara al-Naqab Desert, between themselves and Jordan, even around West Bank, yeah, even next to the borders of Lebanon and Syria, yeah. So they apart from that, they have established towers of advanced technology to monitor the surrounding areas. So this means that they are living in fear. Now, the people there, they will continue living in fear. This means that the project, the Zionist project, have actually failed, because they were hoping that they will be able to normalize with the surrounding countries. they might be able to normalize with the governments of the surrounding countries, but they won't be able to normalize with the people around them, because the whole Muslim those countries have witnessed the massacres they have carried out, and they will not forget that. If they think that they will forget that, I think they have fooled themselves. So this is one thing. The other thing, okay, it is impossible to wipe out the Palestinians. If they wipe out the Palestinians in Gaza, which is impossible, what about the Palestinians in West Bank? What about Palestinians around the world? Here we are talking about 7 to 8 million Palestinians living in exile, and this genocide have resurrected their national feeling and their connection to Gaza. I am Palestinian. I'm originally from Gaza. What happened? I was born in Saudi Arabia. I have never felt connected to Gaza as I have felt now. My children have never seen Gaza. They were either born, some of them, they were born in London, and some of them were born outside. They now think of Gaza. They think of Palestine. They think of Al-Quds. They think of their roots as Palestinians, despite the fact that they are British now, but they are thinking of their roots. And thousands of, or maybe actually millions of Palestinians have resurrected this national feeling, which is an Islamic feeling, is not divorced from the Islamic feeling, which leads me to the second point, which is now Palestinians, I can assure you from my, you know, my, I've been traveling here and there and meeting different people, even the national Palestinians, now they have seen that national discourse is not sufficient for them to liberate their land and to resist the occupation. And they believed strongly that they have to couple it with the Islamic discourse. And this in of itself is a very advanced stage. And that's why the Palestinian resistance will become an Islamic resistance. Yeah. And it will be endorsed by many factors of the Palestinians all over the world. And it will take different forms. Now,
that united them.
And also it united them because they believe now that they have a goal, which is what? Which is to be independent, to free their land, to have their own state, to have their own country. So so that in of itself, is not just one step towards victory, but actually it is 10 steps towards victory. And that's why, as I said, from a macro perspective, you cannot say that the Palestinians have lost, even if the Israelis managed to wipe Gaza out and the West Bank out completely, which is impossible. Now, if you want to speak about a micro perspective, I really don't want to talk about micro perspective because the situation is very dynamic. Okay,
it's volatile. It's changing all the time.
Exactly, volatile. changing, and strategic experts in military, they are unable to predict a particular end for this war. But what I feel is that the Palestinians, because of their resistance there, and also they managed to do something which is really extraordinary in Palestine. First of all, they did not leave Gaza. Yeah, they continued to resist. They continue to be united. They also managed to reform whatever they can from the civil life, you know. So they started some schooling system. They even rebuilt, a Shifa hospital that has been destroyed. They have rebuilt some of the departments of a Shifa hospital. They started to clean certain areas. Even the occupation will come and destroy those areas again. So they started to manage their civil life. And that is so important for for their resistance and for their existence. And it is a matter of time. See, Palestinians, we have to understand this. Palestinians lived in a state of war, you can say, for 70 plus years. So they are used to this. Yeah, unfortunately, it's not myself because I never lived there. But the Palestinians who lived in Gaza and who are living in Gaza and living in West Bank, they have this nature, which is to be resilient and to continue resisting. They have been living like this for the past 70 something years, so they can co-op. They can cope with this, and that gives them fuel to continue. Yes, and inshallah they will be victorious. Yeah,
this is quite deep. So Israelis have, so-called Israelis have, you know, the thing you mentioned about Al Jazeera, the walls they built to
protect,
imprison others, have become their own cage.
Yes,
In a way. And secondly, they've galvanized the opposition. They've galvanized the Palestinian resistance, Palestinian activists, politicians, even those that were, you know, closer to them. They've pushed them away, polarized, and they've united the Palestinians all around the world. Now they're kind of moving away from the kind of secular. Those that were secular, kind of nationalistic types, you're saying they understand now that they need the Islamic discourse, they need the Islamic basis.
In fact, not only Palestinians, but, you can say the Muslim Ummah at large. And in fact, we should not just limit that to the Muslim Ummah at large, but also many of the... many of the non-Muslims. Yesterday we have seen, not yesterday, a few days ago, we have seen the American actor who was commenting on the burning of the tents of the Palestinians. The tents, maybe in the hospital, north of Gaza. So, see, this for me is a strategic defeat for the West. Yeah. And that's why, you know, if we need to look at this genocide, this war, this conflict, call it whatever you want to call it, from a macro strategic perspective, when you lose confidence in your own values. Yeah? Mm-hmm. And the West has lost confidence in its own values. Yeah? Then that is the end of your existence, because you don't have values to live by. And this model, yeah, this model, which is which thinks that power, military, yes, or even economy, power is your main platform for your existence, that does not provide the infrastructure for a civilization to continue existing. Mm-hmm. Because this civilization, it will kill itself by itself because it lost confidence in its own values. So mm-hmm. I'm really surprised, and I am really shocked how Americans in particular, yeah, Americans preferred, see, America has defeated itself now, yeah? America preferred to lose its heritage, yeah, in 1 year because of the support it gave to Israel. So they preferred, yeah, to aid Israel over their victory themselves, or over their preservation of their own civilization. Yeah, that's why it is actually the start of the defeat of this American, you know, era. Yes, no doubt that they are militarily, economically, yeah, they are in control of the whole world, but that, you know, physical militant or military power and economy power, if it is not standing on solid foundation of values, it will crumble very quickly. And I'm really shocked that the American thinkers have accepted that their country to do that. Similarly, here in Britain, yeah, similarly, it is the case in Britain and even some other Western countries, Germany in particular. But maybe someone might say that Germany, it doesn't come across as a superpower, as a civilization, but it is part of the Western, it is part of the Western,
bubble.
Yeah. So this is what is happening. Actually, what is happening is shocking the whole world, and it is actually restructuring the whole world. And this leads me to a point, a very important point, which is, I think now it is a very golden opportunity for us as Muslims to come across and to present Islam as an alternative civilization. Yeah.
But so, Sheikh, I mean, so we talked about the West, and obviously you by West you mean people in power, not like the everyday person like you and
me. Of course,
yeah,
this is what we mean, yeah.
But like the dominant kind of values or lack of values in the animating Western policy, that's kind of exposed itself as failure and crumbled, and kind of in its, because of its support for the genocide and its cover for the genocide and so forth. But the Muslim world hasn't been doing much better. And I mean, it hasn't been actively, obviously, responsible for the genocide, but many people would say Muslim countries have failed. Yeah. What's your vision on that?
This is a very good point. This is a very good point. But here, see, no one has ever spoken about the Muslim world as, you know, as a world that can bring justice to the world. We all know that the Muslim world is just Muslim by name. We all know that most of the Muslim countries are corrupted countries. We all know that most of the Muslim leaders, political leaders, are puppet of the Western hegemony. We all know that. No one has ever...
either one superpower or another.
Yeah, yeah. No one has ever relied on the Muslim world. No one has ever expected something different. We all know that they are either they are coward leaders, okay? We are talking about governments here again. Either they are coward, or they are helpless, or they are very weak, very weak. They cannot do anything. And we all know that they are disunited, yes? And they cannot come together. And that's why, to be honest with you, I stopped talking about Muslims should be united and doing this and that, because it will receive deaf, you know, deaf people, deaf ears. And we will just waste our time talking about the Muslim leaders should do this and that. Let us focus on what we can do, yes, as the masses, okay, Muslims all over the world, the masses, mm-hmm. Yeah.
What's your message to the ulama of the Muslims in the Muslim world and outside the Muslim world?
Yeah, see, this is the ulama are the leaders of the Muslim ummah, yeah? And when Allah Jalla wa'ala says, وَأَطِيعُوا اللَّهَ وَأَطِيعُوا الرَّسُولَ وَأُولِي الْأَمْرِ مِنْكُمْ وَأُولِي الْأَمْرِ, as the scholars have said, Ibn Kathir mentioned this in his tafsir and many others, that أُولِي الْأَمْرِ actually the political leadership and the ulama as well. Yeah, the ulama are the leaders of the ummah. Now, the political leadership of the ummah, as we said, has lost it, is failing, and we are not expecting anything from them. But the ulama should not fail. وَإِذْ أَخَذَ اللَّهُ مِثَاقَ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ لَتُبَيِّنُنَّهُ لِلنَّاسِ وَلَا تَكْتُمُونَ. Allah Jalla wa'ala took the covenant from the people of the book. This includes the ulama of this ummah, that they should disclose the haqq. They should stand for the haqq. They should fight for the haqq. Yes?
Do you think that's happening more or less than it was 12 months ago now?
So it is happening. It's very difficult to evaluate. But what we say that, alhamdulillah, the vast majority of the scholars of the ummah stood with the haqq with different levels. Obviously, we know that some scholars in some Muslim countries cannot speak about Palestine, cannot just speak about Palestine, let alone making dua for the Palestinians, let alone pushing their countries to support the Palestinians. They cannot do that because of the political situation in their country. But generally speaking,
what should they do then?
But okay, just before that, generally speaking, the ulama, they were they were doing a good job. Sometimes it is not as they could have done. We have to admit to that, because unfortunately, all what they can do is just talking about the situation, encouraging the Muslim Ummah to do something, encouraging the leadership of the Muslim Ummah to do something. Unfortunately, and it is very sad that we as ulama, I am one of them, is unable or disabled from doing something that is tangible. Yeah, this is very unfortunate, but that doesn't mean that that doesn't mean that we should not continue doing the maximum that we can do on a political level, lobbying, putting pressure on governments, encouraging the ummah, motivating the ummah, empowering the ummah to do something. And this is the most important thing for us as people of knowledge or people of da'wah to do. Because people listen to the ulama, we have the spiritual influence over people. So we have to continue doing that. We should also, now it is the time to be more united in order to be able to unite the ummah in of itself. Maybe we need now to come up with a different discourse that will that will be that will mm-hmm. work for a better future for our Muslim Ummah. We need to encourage, we need ourselves to do that, and we need to encourage Muslims to be more active in da'wah, because as I always say, that it is a very golden opportunity for us Muslims to do da'wah. Now the whole world is looking for Islam as an alternative, not just from a spiritual perspective, but from a civilizational perspective. This is our opportunity. We also need to continue putting pressure on the leadership of the Muslim Ummah. We should continue doing that. We should not stop doing that, but we should not just think that this is the only thing that we can do, because we know the political leadership of the Ummah and what they can do. Yeah.
Do you think that even if the Muslim leaders were, or there were more brave Muslim leaders that did, you know, have that allegiance to the Ummah, to the Haqq, to justice, is there, what do you think they could have done? Or what should they be doing?
Yeah, this is a good question. This is a good question.
But I mean, I feel that, like everyone else, why aren't they doing something? They should be doing something. But then I think, well, what are they supposed to do? I mean,
okay. Yeah, see, this is a good question. Maybe it is not a practical question. Yeah, but, okay. See, they can do a lot.
The reason I ask, for example, people can actually give them, in terms of their lobbying, they could say, look, we as the people, we demand that you, or we ask nicely if that you do this or you do that, you know, because people might just say, oh, it's either go all out war or do absolutely nothing. So they'll say, well, we don't want to go to war.
Yeah. Yeah. In between, there are so many things that can be done. Yeah. Of course. Of course, if we are living in an ideal situation, yeah, they should have, you know, they should have supported the people of Palestine from a military perspective, because this is a protected right, yeah, even by the international law, because now Gaza is being occupied and Gaza has been attacked. If in an ideal situation, this should not have happened. Okay, but leave the ideal situation, because people say, well, we are too far from the ideal situation. And that's why we say that what we need a strong Muslim country. Yeah, that also is strong from a political perspective within the United Nations. And that's why the whole world now should think of the current United Nations setup, that the whole world is controlled by the five veto countries. Yeah, the whole world is stuck with that. And this, I am appealing now to the young people to start marching, demanding for restructuring the United Nations. Otherwise, these atrocities will continue. Now, it is taking place in people in Gaza. Later on, it might take place in another part of the world, maybe in India, in China, in Russia, in America itself. And no one can do anything, because these countries, except India, they have the veto right, and no one can stop them from committing any genocide or any atrocity, as simple as this. Okay, so the whole world, that's why we need a new structure for the whole world. So let us leave the idealistic situation, but if there were strong Muslim countries, relatively, we're not talking about, again, the idealistic situation, immediately they could have kicked and closed any political
embassies and ambassadors.
Yes, any political presence of the Zionist state. This is number one. They should have boycotted all exports to that Zionist state. Unfortunately, mm-hmm. many Muslim countries, they were still, and they are still exporting some goods to the Zionist state. Yeah. So this, they could have done this. They could have sent aid to Gaza. Yes. When the people of Gaza, they need to survive. They need to live. Before this atrocity, Gaza was under siege, but it used to receive between 800 and 1,000 trucks, yeah, on a daily basis, to for the people to survive. Now what they receive is just 100 trucks only, yeah, and sometimes even those 100 trucks, they don't reach, okay, on time, and they don't reach everywhere in Gaza. So if there were strong Muslim countries, this wouldn't happen. Yeah. Then if there were strong Muslim countries, they would exercise political pressure on in the United Nations, on Israel, on America itself. Yeah, they could have a few Muslim countries, they could have come together and they could have done something regarding the global economy, mm-hmm. yeah, whether exporting oil, etc. And then America will take the matter seriously. Yeah, there are so many things that can be done, really. Yeah.
Yeah. So in terms of why they're not done, do you think that's something that, and you mean you travel to lots of countries, lots of Muslim countries, you meet lots of ulama and masses of different countries, do you think that there's no, like, the problem is with the general Muslim ummah in those areas, where they're not demanding it from their leaders, to their governments, to do this kind of stuff?
Yeah, maybe this needs another podcast where we talk about the key problems of the Ummah. And there are internal problems and there are external problems. Among the key problems of the Ummah is the political leadership of the Ummah. There is no doubt that the political leadership of the Ummah is a hindrance, to its reform, to its growth, to its success. There is no doubt about that. Yeah. Okay. And that might be, that might be the subject of another podcast.
Yeah. Yeah. Definitely we need to think about that. So in terms of,
which is a roadmap to reform.
Yeah.
Rome.
Yeah. Yeah. What's the post-Israel plan? Yeah, we see that. Look, in any case, whatever happens, the status quo cannot be kept. Right? Is so-called Israel, the Zionists, are hemorrhaging support, international support. Their economy is in tatters. Their neighbors all hate them. You know, it's only a matter of time until, inshallah, this last European colony in the Middle East is dissolved and something else comes about, just like happened in the rest of the countries there, just like happened in South Africa or Rhodesia, or, you know, countries pop in and out of existence. It doesn't mean they get, you know, all the people get killed, or, you know, they attach rockets to it and it goes into outer space. No, the country is just a social political construct. What would you say, if we think now in terms of macro level, what comes next?
Yeah, Allahu Alam, is very difficult to predict, but what I think is that Israel will exist for some time as a very weak entity. Yeah, and that weakness will speed up its end. Yeah, this is. Yani, Allahu alam, what will happen? Insha'Allah, they will be defeated. in this genocide. Inshallah, they will be defeated. Once they are defeated, then they will exist for some time as a very weak state, and this might speed up their end. Now, if Allahu A'lam, of course, in strategic thinking, and I always like to follow that model, that you need to give consider all options. If they were victorious in this genocide, by, for example, how they become victorious, let us say that they managed to free their prisoners, or called so-called hostages, and they managed to control Gaza again, to occupy Gaza again. Yeah, if that happened, again, that might be a victory for them from a short perspective, but it will not be a victory for them from a long perspective, yeah, from a strategic perspective, because of what we have said in the beginning of this podcast.
Yeah. But eventually, when it, you know, I think many people would agree that eventually this is doomed to failure. What happens next? I mean, we don't want, I'm assuming we don't want just another, whatever the you know, the other kind of neighboring states or many of the Muslim countries today to just kind of pop up there. Is there any thinking that's happening by, you know, from the scholars, the policymakers in the region and outside the region, people with a, you know, a lens looking at the region of what could be and what we can do in order to make a good outcome for the whole ummah, you know, once yeah, this colony is dismantled?
Yeah, this is maybe, this is again a subject of another podcast, yeah. Sure. Because it is a long discussion, feasible to discuss it at the end of this episode. Yeah.
Okay. Barakallahu fik, Sheikh. Just got one last question. What are you worried about? In other words, what should we avoid going forward now?
This is a very good question. Yeah. To stop being resilience. To stop resisting. See, as far as you are resisting in any form of resistance, you will be victorious. Yeah, as far as the Muslim Ummah is resisting and not giving up, yeah, they will never be defeated. We will be defeated as a Muslim Ummah, and in particular as Palestinians, if we give up. That's why my key message to the scholars, the imams, the Muslim masses, to the activists, don't ever give up. Don't ever give up. Yes? وَلَا تَهِنُوا وَلَا تَحْزَنُوا وَأَنْتُمُ الْأَعْلَوْنَ إِن كُنْتُم مُؤْمِنِينَ وَلَا تَهِنُوا وَلَا تَحْزَنُوا. This includes giving up. Don't be weak. Don't be saddened. Don't lose it. Okay? Because you are superior as far as you are what? You are believers. And as we said, Allah Jalla wa Ala says, وَإِن تَصْبِرُوا وَتَتَّقُوا, two conditions, which is what? Sabr, resilience, and taqwa, you will be what? You will be victorious. Alhamdulillah, the Muslim Ummah is going back to Allah Jalla wa Ala. Yes, and the religiosity of the Muslim Ummah is increasing. We need now to continue as an Ummah and as Palestinians in particular to continue resisting. Yes, and inshallah, we will be victorious if we have these two conditions, sabr and taqwa, as Allah Jalla wa Ala said.
JazakAllah khair, Sheikh, on that point. Thank you for joining us. Sorry for taking so much of your time. But I wanted to get this, you know, 1 year kind of on update, your thoughts and messages going forward. So JazakAllah khair. too for that. And Jazakumullah khairan to you at home for watching. If you like this podcast, as usual, give a like and a share. Let us know in the comments below what you think. And obviously, if you want to see that part two from Sheikh Haytham, let us know in the comments as well, and we can push him to give a follow-up about a roadmap to reform the Ummah, how to strengthen the Ummah and revive this civilization and including the Muslim majority world. So, Jazakumullah khairan. Until next time, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.